You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible, one book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. Sherry will also serve you Mystery Moment, Scott's Stuff, and an anointed prayer for healing. And now, here is Sherry Medlock.
God bless you. Thank you, Mr. Announcer Scott Merson, and welcome to Trumpet of Truth. Please open your King James Bible to the great book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 19, where we left off last time. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Before we begin, I want to invite every Christian in America to join me every Wednesday at 6 p.m., either in person or wherever you are, to pray fervently for America, that we be free again, that Jesus be our Lord and the Bible our book. You're also invited to come each Sunday at 5 p.m. for the live radio broadcast taping. I am in Suntree, Florida, right beside Scott Merson's The Produce Place. The Produce Place is on the corner of Panita Causeway and Wickham Road, and I am right there. I am at 2565 Sellers Lane, Melbourne, Florida. And now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. As always, I ask the Lord to show me his heart so I can share it with your heart. So from God's heart to my heart to your heart, here's what he gave me. But Jesus says, truth, truth. But Jesus says, truth, truth.
Amen.
You know how in the Gospels, Jesus is always saying, verily, verily, I say unto you.
Amen.
Verily means truth. Verily, verily, truth, truth. Now, as the curtain comes up, the multitudes, thousands of people, are coming to the stranger of Galilee. They've been taken over by a foreign government. They have no hope. They're sick. They're lost. They're in despair. And this stranger of Galilee heals them, casts out devils, and saves their souls. But as the multitudes came, Jesus decided to multitask. So he takes his 12 disciples up to a mountain to teach them so they can teach the people. So now he does what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 are Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Now, he's teaching his disciples so they can teach us. So the Sermon on the Mount is not for lost people, it's for the brothers and sisters of the church. Lost people need to get saved, and then they can do the Sermon on the Mount. All right. We left off last time with Jesus saying, think not I'm come to destroy the law. That's the word of God. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. See, a lot of people think Jesus did away with the Old Testament. No, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, it's all about Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus said, I did not come to change one jot or one tittle from the word of God. A jot is a Greek word, iota, the smallest letter of the Greek alphabet. And a tittle is a little squiggle you put over the letter to tell you how to pronounce it, whether you say tomato or tomato, a potato or patata. Now, with that in mind, the curtain comes up. But Jesus says, truth, truth.
Amen. 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
Now he's talking about the word of God. So you see, remember, he's talking to saved people. In other words, nobody's going to heaven if they're not saved. So we learn something here, they're going to be different categories of positions in heaven. In other words, Revelation 19 tells us that. It says that the righteousness of saints weaves your fine linen garment you're going to wear. Some people are not going to have any clothes on because they do no righteous acts after salvation. Some are going to have on half of a garment, the front's covered, but the back's not. And some are going to have a full robe with a train left over. So we understand God says, okay, you can disobey some of my commandments, but if you're saved, you'll go to heaven. You still won't die forever. You still won't be sick. You'll still love Jesus and he'll love you, but your reward's not so great. Notice he said, but those who do and teach, notice he put do before teach. In other words, each one of you can reach one and teach one. But anyone who teaches God's word, even as witnessing to one person, you make sure you do it. Because James says, don't be a hearer of the word, but a doer also.
Amen.
20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Why is Jesus telling us this truth? Because the scribes and Pharisees were the phony religious leaders. They were not saved. They did not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So nobody who is not saved is going to be in heaven.
21. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old times, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment.
Now, it is written in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not kill. However, that kill is a word phuons, which means thou shalt do no criminal homicide. Thou shalt not lie in wait. Thou shalt do no murder. This is not talking about people, our beloved army, who goes and fights for America and has to kill the enemy. God wants you to do that. This is not talking about a person who uses his Second Amendment weapon of mass destruction when somebody breaks into your family to rape your wife and kill your children and you take them out. That's okay. God says to defend yourself. It's talking about when you deliberately want to murder someone. So a murderer is in danger of the judgment.
22. But I say unto you that whosoever shall be angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment.
Notice without a cause, underline that, we'll get back to it. Why did he say that? Because Proverbs 23 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. See, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Where does murder begin anyway? In the heart. You get so angry at them, you say, I want to kill you. Understand, it starts in the heart. Now notice he says, without a cause. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. So that means there is a time to be angry. It's called righteous indignation. Right now, we're all to be angry that the Socialist Marxist Communist Party has taken over our free America. That's righteous indignation. We have a cause, that's not a sin. Jesus was angry, but he had a cause. Jesus had righteous indignation. He went into the temple to check on things. The scribes and Pharisees, the priests there, were supposed to be selling very inexpensive little doves for the poor people so they could sacrifice for their sins. But what Jesus found, they were selling mite-infected doves, things that God would not accept, for an exorbitant fee. And God says, you have made my house a house of merchandise. The church is never about business or making money.
Amen.
And
Amen.
Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Yes. Jesus had a cause and he got angry. He turned over the tables, scattered the money. He took a cat of nine tails and beat him on the back. Now, that's a cause. Why did Jesus beat these people on the back? Jesus is God. And God has a law of reciprocity that everything we give out, good or bad, comes back to us multiplied. So, Jesus set himself up to be beaten with 39 stripes. Why? because modern scientists have discovered there are only 39 foundational sicknesses and diseases. All other sicknesses and diseases stem from these 39. And with Jesus' stripes, we are healed. He took the stripes, we get the healing. He set himself up for us. He had a cause. Now, little David had a cause when he killed Goliath. The armies of Israel were being attacked by an uncircumcised Philistine called Goliath. And little David was not old enough to go to the army, but his dad, Jesse, said, David, put some stuff in your cart, some cheese and grapes and so forth, and take them to your brothers and see how they're doing. When David got up there with the stuff in his cart, there was Goliath saying, Israel, your God cannot defend you. I'm going to beat you all up to a pulp. David left his stuff in the cart, and he ran toward Goliath and said, is there not a cause? This uncircumcised Philistine has said, our God is not able to deliver us. So David had a cause. See, righteous indignation. There are times to be angry, but just make sure you sin not. You can be angry now at what's happened to our country, but we don't burn down buildings. We don't get even. We don't kill people. We use our spiritual weapons, which are Jesus' name, Jesus' blood, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, prayer, fasting, and giving. And boy, that'll cut the enemy's head off any old time.
And whosoever shall say it to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council.
Okay. Now, the council would be the church folks. So let's say the church deacons, okay? The good church deacons, and they love the brethren. Now, Raca is an Aramaic word, and translated in English, it would be, oh, gee, you empty head. Oh, gee, you empty head. So let's say the church council, the deacons, see another brother or sister coming into church, and this is all talking to Christians, and they say, brother, I notice that you're into pornography. You better repent of that. That's not right. And the brother would say, Raca, oh, gee, you empty-headed person. Who do you think you are telling me what to do? And they'd be in danger of offending the church council.
But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire.
Now, I know most everybody's shaking in your boots because at some time or another you've called somebody a fool. Okay. Now, did you know that God calls people fools? The psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, that's God. God says the person who says there's no God is a fool. Is God in danger of hellfire? No. Abigail was married to a man. She called him a fool. And she took David some grapes and food, and she married David. Is Abigail in danger of hellfire? No. So what does this mean? The word fool in the manuscripts is morose. It's the word from which our word moron comes. What it means, if you, as a Christian, and someone says, pray for this person to be saved, and you say, it's too late. That person's gone beyond the point of return. They are without any divine intervention. They are too far gone. God would never save them. Now, there is a time of no return, and hopefully we'll get to that in this lesson. But right now, we're under the dispensation of grace. God is wanting to save whosoever will may come. Sometimes a person will come to me and say, boy, look what this person did, Sherry. And I'll say, let's pray for this person. And they'll say, it's no good. They're hopeless. They're just beyond hope. You're calling them a fool, a moron. I never give up on anybody. Not yet, but there is a point when we don't go there anymore. Now, you know how the atheists want to shut us Christians up not to celebrate Christmas or Passover? Atheists, you've got your day. You don't believe in God. God says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. April's Fool's Day is your day. So let's live in peace.
Amen.
That was cute, wasn't it?
Yeah.
23. Therefore, if thou bringest thy gift to the altar, and rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, 24. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift.
Okay. Now, what this is talking about is Christians. You're getting ready to go to church. But somebody, some brother in the church, they call themselves a Christian, has done you wrong. They've called you a hypocrite. They've called you a false prophet. They've lied about you. Now, you're about to go to your ecclesia, the sanctified ones, and you're going to offer thanksgiving, love, and praise to God, and you're going to offer your tithes and your offerings. So Jesus says, before you do that, do your best to make peace with that brother or that sister. But we all know that there are some people so hard-hearted that they would go to hell before they would love you again. So when they won't do that, here's what I do. I find a pretty card, whatever the season is, Christmas, Passover, New Year's, a beautiful card. And I write them a little note. I don't say one thing about the horrible thing they did to me. I say, I love you. I'm praying for you. If ever I can help you, let me know. I will welcome you with open heart. God bless you. Love in Jesus, truth, Sherry.
Amen.
Understand? Now, what you've done then, you've not only cleansed yourself, lest you've got any bitterness there, because remember, we have to forgive to be forgiven. And when you don't forgive someone, it's like you're drinking poison and hoping your enemy is dying from it. Okay? And also, here's what else you've done. Because you do love them, that person knows they did wrong. That person, because you're anointed, is going to get in deep trouble. Touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. And someday, when their life is so hard, they're going to need to call you, please pray for me. And they'll say, they said I could. See, yeah. Two birds with one stone.
Amen.
25. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison.
Okay. Now what Jesus does, remember he's teaching his disciples so we can teach us. Jesus is God. He's what we call a seer, S-E-E-R. A seer is one who has a prophetic anointment. You can be talking about anointing. You can be talking about something right here and now, and suddenly the Holy Spirit will move you into another dimension, another time. Suddenly Jesus sees our time. We're the end of this earth age. We're the generation of the fig tree. Be you 5 or 120. We're the generation, Jesus will tell us in Mark 13, who are going to enter, going to celebrate Jesus' second coming. But we're also going to be here when the Antichrist comes. Now, he's going to call himself Christ. He comes before Jesus. Revelation says the 6th trump. Antichrist comes before the 7th trump. But he's going to call himself Jesus, and he's going to deceive people. And so half the body of Christ, Matthew 25, are going to worship him, thinking he's Jesus. So Jesus looks down and says, okay, those of you, that other half of the body of Christ, who's not going to be deceived, when that Antichrist is actually here, and I prophesy he's about to appear, the socialist, Marxist, communist are his political system. They're preparing the way for him. He's about to appear. When he's actually here, and the world's calling him God, and half the Christians, because they're not properly taught, think he's Jesus, he's the adversary. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He will call himself Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's that old serpent, the devil. So what it means is, at that point, you do not try to convince that deceived Christian that Jesus is not yet here, that that's the devil with his Jesus costume on. It's too late for them. That's too late. They've already worshiped the devil, understand? It's too late for them. And so when they say to you, hey, brother Christian, Jesus is here. Isn't that great? This time, you don't try to correct them, even though you love them. You say, yeah, got to go now. See you later. And why? Why at this point do you not try to correct that deceived Christian?
26. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing.
Because one of the devil's name is serpent. He's not a snake, it's just his character. When you're going to kill a snake, you don't pick him up by the tail. You go for the head.
Amen.
You who are not deceived, God's elect, many of us are going to be delivered up to the Antichrist because we will not worship him. Those same deceived brothers and sisters of the church are going to turn us in. They think they're going to get us saved. Now, that deceived Christian saying, hey, isn't it great Jesus has come? That's the tail of the snake. They are no longer God's child. That's very sad. They have married the Antichrist, and they are now the devil's child. So don't go for the tail. Save your energy. This time, don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't waste the anointing. Don't waste the truth on someone. If they believe that's Jesus, you could beat them with a pedestal, and they will not change. They will not. So don't do that. Wait until you're delivered up to the Antichrist, and then the Holy Spirit will come on you. Not one hair of your head shall be harmed, and the gospel shall be heard in every language and dialect like Pentecost,
amen.
And then the end shall come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
27. You have heard that it's been said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery.
All right. Now, in the physical, adultery is if you are married and you have a sexual relationship with someone else, and so you're not to commit adultery. All right. Now, there are reasons for divorce, so we're going to talk about that in a little bit later. So he says, do not commit adultery. But there are two kinds of adultery. If you're untrue to your mate, but the greatest adultery is spiritual adultery. Because you see, Jesus is the bridegroom, and we, the saved, are the bride. Revelation says the Antichrist comes first, but he'll call himself Christ, peace and safety, cause craft to prosper. The whole world will worship him. Half the body of Christ will think he's Jesus. But Revelation says that all of the people, especially the Christians, who think that first one come to fly you out of here is Jesus, you have married the Antichrist. You've committed adultery to the true Jesus who comes at the seventh action, seventh trump. You have married, you have betrayed, you have been disloyal. By the way, fly into the air, caught up in the air, does not mean to go up into the sky, 1 Thessalonians 4. It means to change into the spirit body, which we will all do when the real Jesus comes. Ezekiel 13 says, I'm against those that teach my people to fly to save their souls. But all who worship the Antichrist have committed spiritual adultery. Understand?
Yes.
You have wed the devil even though you were ignorant. You didn't have to be ignorant. God has the word and he's got people there for you. So you committed spiritual adultery. Now, is it possible for you, Christian, before the Antichrist comes, to commit spiritual adultery? Yes, it is. Jesus is the Word. And anything that you put before the Word, you are betraying Jesus. Oh, I won't go to the Word tonight. I want to play with my smartphone. I want to play with my computer. I want to take my friend out to dinner. Whew, wait just a minute. Seek first the kingdom of God. God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was with God. So every time you put any place, thing, or person before the Word of God, which is Jesus, yeah, you have committed spiritual adultery.
Amen.
28, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh after woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart.
Now he speaks of the physical adultery. Now, let me explain something. There is no sin in admiring beauty. We all know Melania Trump is beautiful. In other words, you'd be a fool, you'd be a moron to say she wasn't. So we say how beautiful you are. And you young teenagers, that girl in school, you're so pretty. There's nothing wrong with admiring someone's beauty. What this means is, if every woman you meet, men, or every man you meet, women, if you immediately undress them and want to go to bed and have sex with them, you have already committed adultery in your heart. Why? Just like murder. Proverbs 23, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Understand?
Yes.
All right, it starts in the heart.
29, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell.
Now, you'll be very happy to know that Jesus doesn't want you to pluck your eye out. This is a metaphor. The Apostle Paul writes and says, we Christians, church, we're the many-membered body of Christ. Jesus is the head, we're the body. And he gives us an example that some of us are the eye, some of us the mouth, some of us are the hands, some of us are the feet. Everybody has a place, even those places that we don't think about, like gallbladder. Have you ever noticed nobody ever says, how's your gallbladder? But your gallbladder is important, understand? So we have a many-membered body. Now, what would the eye symbolize? We're talking to Christians here. An eye sees. The eye is a seer. The eye is that one who sees the truth. But if they do not teach you the truth, if they see it falsely, like the Lie Fry proverb, disassociate yourself from that seal. Understand?
Yes.
Anybody that's teaching you and saying, this is the way it is, if they're not teaching you the truth, they're not seeing it right. So cut yourself off from that blind eye. Not physically blind. You know, I'm blind. A lot of your radio people don't know that. But boy, do I see spiritually.
Amen.
I see better than most people. I have 20/20 vision.
Amen.
And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it off. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell.
The right hand symbolizes work. So if this one who's supposed to see the truth but is teaching you wrong, that's the eye. You cut yourself off from that association. You don't hurt the person. You just don't go there anymore. See, once you know the truth, you're accountable for where you go and what you hear. But the hand means work. They're leading you to do something that you should not do. And when the Antichrist comes here, those false seers who are spiritual blind are going to lead you to worship the Antichrist. Cut yourself off from that.
31. Ethan said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement.
Okay, now it was God's law that if you needed to separate from your mate, that you wanted to make it legal and you write divorcement. Now, there are reasons for divorce. God himself is divorced, Jeremiah 3:8 spiritually, but he's going to remarry us again. That's why we call Jesus the bridegroom and we are the bride. So it was the law there.
32. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced shall commit adultery.
Now, I want to say something. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Many, many people marry and they are not saved. So see, this is not even talking with you. You're not even married in God's sight. I mean, you know, you probably might not have gotten divorced or whatever. That's not talking. This is talking to Christians. But sometimes a Christian, because they just think, I love you, you're going to change after we get married, You go and marry someone who's not saved. God says, be not unequally yoked. Yeah. You know what the thing is? Of course, if a person's untrue to you, may divorce them. What Jesus is saying here, people took advantage of the law of God that said you give a right of divorce, writ of divorcement. A lot of those men would divorce their wife when the honeymoon was over. Sometimes the honeymoon's over on honeymoon night. And they'd say, you're not so pretty anymore. You're getting a little bit ugly. They get a little bit fat. No. In other words, don't just divorce for any old silly thing. Now, I want to say to you that if you are a Christian and now married to someone and they are not saved, do your best to get them saved. But if you let that unsaved mate, even though they're good to you, they love you, you love them, if they make you not see the truth with your eye, not do the work of God with your hand, you must put God first. Otherwise, you have committed spiritual adultery.
Amen.
Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Now, I'm going to talk to you a moment about marriage. Paul writes and says, if you are called and chosen of God, this is men or women, it is better for you not to marry. But if you cannot do without that sexual intimacy, it's better to marry than to burn. I will say to you, all of you who are not married now, whether you're divorced, a widow, or you're single and starting to try to look at the girls and look at the boys, here's the thing. God does ordain marriage, and he loves the family, but you're not supposed to be unequally yoked. Not only is your mate supposed to be on the same level you are, but you make your children on the same level. Here's the deal. Dating was introduced by the United States of America because we're all about fun and glamour and having fun. But so, okay, maybe you say, I believe God wants me to get married again. I'm talking about if you're sanctified, if you know you're called. Here's what you do. I doubt you're going to take my advice, but here's what you're supposed to do. That first date, that pretty girl, and you ask her, would you go on a date with me? You know what the first date should be? Would you pray with me? Will you read the word with me? Will you go to church with me? 9 chances out of 10, she'll say, Raka! Oh, gee, empty head, no. Well, good, that's not the right one for you.
Amen.
Pretty girl, the boy says, will you go on a date with me? And you say, I'd love to go on, you handsome sir, but could our first date be, will you pray with me? Will you read the Bible with me? Will you be to church with me? And he'll say, Raka, oh gee, simple-minded, no, that's not the right one for you.
Amen.
There you have it. Be it done unto you. Jesus says, but I say unto you, truth, truth. I pray you are blessed. We'll begin right there.
Amen.
At this time, I'm going to introduce to you the owner of the produce place, man of God, my twin friend, Scott Merson. How are you, Scott?
I'm doing great, Miss Sherry. Great word tonight.
Good word.
Right from Jesus.
It'll help us all, won't it?
Amen. Amen.
Well, as we learned tonight, David left his stuff in the cart,
yeah,
but Ezekiel put his stuff in the bag. What is Scott's stuff?
Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalms 55:22.
Absolutely. Throw them on him. Lord, we cast our burdens
Amen.
On you.
Amen.
In a moment, I'm going to pray for the sick. But first, I want to pray for anyone who is not saved. It's later than we think. The time is short. Everything's moving along. We have an eternity to live with the Lord Jesus, but not you if you're not saved. Remember the scribes and Pharisees. So pray this prayer with me and mean it, and God will save you right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
Please forgive all my sins.
Please forgive all my sins.
Omission and commission.
Omission and commission.
Wash them away with the precious blood of Jesus.
Wash them away with the precious blood of Jesus.
Baptize, fill, and lead me by the Holy Spirit.
Baptize, fill, and lead me by the Holy Spirit.
Grow me in your word.
Grow me in your word.
And use me.
And use me.
To win many souls to Jesus.
To win many souls to Jesus.
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Amen. 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 Now, for those of you out there in cyberspace, the Bible says you're supposed to tell someone confession is made to salvation. I invite you to tell me. In a little while, my announcer is going to give you my telephone number. Feel free to call and leave your confession of salvation on my voicemail. By the way, if these programs are helping you and you're being blessed, you also feel free to call me and leave that message. Because I am blind, I cannot return your call because I cannot see how to dial, but I will get your message and I will always pray for you. And now, let's pray for the sick. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask now that the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in your wings. I perceive that someone is really hurting in kind of your lower back, but I perceive the cause of that is kidney. Left kidney, right kidney is causing that pain. So in the mighty name of Jesus, Father, I ask you to send your word and heal the left kidney, heal the right kidney. With Jesus' stripes, the left kidney, the right kidney is healed. Let there be perfect circulation, perfect assimilation, perfect elimination in the left kidney, the right kidney. Pain be gone. Let everything be in divine order in the mighty name of Jesus. Yes, he restores health and cure to you and heal you of your wounds. He takes your pains. He relieves you from distress and comforts you on every side. With Jesus' stripes, you are healed.
Amen.
And we all say,
I agree in Jesus' name.
Now, nothing is given you to keep, so go and tell. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is your host, Sherry Medlock. I love you with all my heart. I feel your spirit. I know you're there. And I can't wait until next time when you and I get together as the family of God to hear the joyful sound of
the trumpet of truth.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. Sherry invites you to call her for prayer at 321-632-4631. Again, 321-632-4631. We can't wait until next week at the same time when you join us and hear the joyful sound of
calling Christians
the trumpet
to worship and the study of
truth.
God's Word. This is today's Modern Worship on WMIE FM 91.5.
Here, arms open wide. Here, you save my life. your own. Adopted, not abandoned. In your image, we were made for you. Not only do you know our names, you know the number of our days. Forever we will lift our praises to you. For the kingdom, and everything, we declare your glory. We declare your glory. We will not be silent. Remember, our lives were changed by you. Washed beneath the fountain with your forgiveness, we have been made new. Oh, send us out into the world to tell about your perfect love. Your everlasting joy will
His name. Hey, this is Mark Ballmer from Lessons for Living. We hope that you're enjoying the radio program. This is a great radio station, 91.5. We pray that God will help you do life right.
It's time for letting go. All of our follies. 'Cause we don't have a time machine. And even if we did, change everything, 'cause we are who we are.
You're listening to WMIE, Coco, Rockledge, Melbourne, and the Beaches, and W272BA, Coco Beach, and Vieira.
When we're operating properly in grace, we increase our ability to say no to sin and yes to righteousness.
Dr. Tony Evans says God has offered to surround us with His grace.
So grace is not merely an event that saves you, it's an atmosphere that you operate in.
Celebrating 40 years of faithfulness, this is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. A lot of people think heaven is populated by those who somehow manage to be good enough to make the cut. But today, Dr. Evans helps us understand how upside down that thinking is as he explores the aspect of God's heart that saves us. Let's join him.
Today, I want to talk to us and remind us about the grace of God.